Romans chapter 16. We're going to read two verses tonight, and this will probably then conclude our study of the book of Romans. There's not a whole lot in the way of content given to us, at least practical instruction given to us in chapter number 16. There are a number of names that are given, and we probably could spend some time just looking at those different names, and there are a couple of things said about some of the individuals, such as having the church in their house. You hear the term house church today, and I don't know what comes to your mind, but that could refer to two different things. It could refer to what had taken place in the early churches in the New Testament. They didn't have fancy buildings where they all came together and met. Instead, they came together and met in an individual's home. But the body of believers was still the church, and that's what the Bible means by the term church anyway. It's referring to a group of baptized believers that have bonded together for the purpose of glorifying God and fulfilling the Great Commission. And so we do see that mentioned here. I actually went through in the first part of the chapter and just began to count the names that were there up to our text. And if I recall correctly, I made some scribbles somewhere, but I failed to bring those with me. But I think there was 29 specific names given to us there. And a couple of times it said, and other individuals. So there were more than 29, but 29 individual names given to us. I was just wondering if I could take that number and perceive how big the church in Rome might have been. Well, it was at least larger than 29 people. And there are some other individuals that are mentioned in the last half of the chapter too. But I just want to look at two verses tonight, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Before we look at the verses, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, help us tonight as we look at these two verses. Again, I ask that you give us an understanding of them, how they properly apply to our lives, that we could exercise obedience in what this command expresses to us, and thereby honor you in heaven. So bless our study of the Scriptures. Lord, I am so thankful that we have been able to study this book of the Bible. It is filled with so many wonderful doctrines and even primary doctrines of the Bible. And I just pray that as we have studied it, that your people have been helped and edified and built up in the faith. And Lord, may you just continue to give understanding and blessings as we seek to study the Word of God together as a people. And bless again, Lord, tonight in this message. Use it for your honor and glory, and use it for the benefit of thy people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Previously, in chapters 14 and 15, we looked at exercising charity in regards to preferences and convictions. That was the subject of chapter number 14. And I think it's important to understand the context of chapter 14 and 15 to properly interpret the two verses that I just read. And we even saw as we went from chapter 14 into chapter 15, it was really discussing the same subject. Chapter 14 talked about those that are more mature in the faith are to receive those that are weak in the faith, or are less mature, and yet they're not to do it to doubtful disputations. They're not to receive them so that they could debate and discuss with them differences in preferences. They were to receive them and be one, even though that weaker brother may have had some convictions that the mature believer thought were unnecessary. Chapter 15 then says, "We then that are strong," again, more mature in the faith, "ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." So again, you can see just by looking at the first two verses of these chapters that the same subject matter is being discussed. And again, I think it'll be important to see that when we actually get down to interpreting verse number 17. In last week's message entitled "The Jews, the Gentiles, and the Gospel of Jesus Christ," we saw how the Gentile acceptance of the gospel was prophesied of in the Old Testament. We saw that the Gentile apostle, the apostle that ministered to the Gentiles, was the Apostle Paul. And then we saw that there is a natural affection on the part of the Gentiles towards the Jews. And that's because the promises concerning the Messiah came to the Jews in the Old Testament. And there is a sense in which we are children of Abraham. We're his spiritual children. And so, because the gospel in the Old Testament and even our Savior came out of the loins of the Jewish nation, there is a affection and affinity on the part of saved Gentiles towards the Jews. And we can see that in America, a nation that is predominantly Christian, if not genuinely, at least in name, is a friend and perhaps one of the only friends to the nation of Israel today. And I think that is somewhat telling if we stop and think about it. But I've entitled the message tonight, "Mark and Avoid." Because those are two commands that are given to us in verse number 7. It says, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." But before I begin to explore the two different views regarding our text, I'd like to explore the significance of what the Lord is giving to us here in these passages. And sometimes it's good to see how important the subject matter is to us before we examine it, because that many times will cause us to pay greater attention. And there's a number of phrases, a number of words that are used in our text that signify the degree of importance that this truth conveys. And so let me highlight those to begin the message. Notice it says, "Now I beseech you." He begs, he implores, he pleads with them to take heed to what he's saying. And I don't know how many of you have ever begged for something, but normally you beg for something when it is vitally important to you. On the movies, people often beg when someone is about to take their life, right? They plead for mercy. "Please don't kill me." Because their life's vitally important to them, right? And one of the kids, they might plead with mom, "Please let me have some Oreo cookies." Why do they do that? Because to them, Oreo cookies are very important. They taste a lot better than some of the other things that they have to eat. But people plead with someone when what they have to say or what they're pleading for is of importance and urgent. You know, five times in the book of Exodus, Moses pleads with the Lord. He said the exact phrase that we find here, "I beseech thee." And he was pleading with God for mercy on behalf of the nation of Israel because they had done some things that were worthy of extinction. But Moses, loving the people of his nation, he pleads, he beseeches God to exhibit mercy. Nehemiah, you remember the context of the book of Nehemiah? Jerusalem lie in rubble. And when Nehemiah received word of the condition of Jerusalem, he used this same phrase. He said, "I beseech the God of heaven." He begged God to do something about the disastrous condition of the city of Jerusalem and his people. Remember the devils that were inside of that one man, and when Jesus came into their presence, what did they do? They beseeched the Lord not to cast them into the abyss. That's not somewhere they wanted to go. They said instead, "We beseech you, cast us into the swine." It was important for them to not end up in the abyss, which perhaps would have been more permanent. In Luke chapter 9, there's a father who has only one child, and that child is ill and about to die, and the Bible says that he beseeched the Lord Jesus Christ for the life of his son, because it was the only son that he had. We see this same phrase used in Romans chapter 12, where it says, "I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." That's an important truth. And so God pleads with us to listen to what's being said. The same thing is done here. The truth is so important that God pleads with us. He beseeches us to listen to what is said. But then also think about those two words, mark them and avoid. The word mark means to take aim, to consider or regard. We often would associate it with identifying something. Mark them. Now God wasn't saying to go up to them specifically with a magic marker, an iron brander, and you know, put a symbol on them. But he was saying you need to identify these people. You need to mark them, and then he said you need to avoid them. You need to stay away from them. And I want you to notice some other places where similar language is used in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 2, it says, "So that every man can avoid fornication, let him have his own wife." In order for a wife to avoid fornication, let her have her own husband. That's something we're to avoid. In Ephesians 5:3, it says it's not to be named once among us. Not once. We're to avoid it. We're to shun it. We're to stay away from it, because of how harmful it is to us. If nothing else, it destroys our fellowship with God. 1 Timothy 6:20 says to avoid vain babblings. 2 Timothy 2:23 says to avoid foolish questions, and it tells us why, because all they do is gender strife. And when you have an assembly that's filled with strife, do you think much gets done for God? No. And so it says to avoid these things. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says we're to withdraw ourselves from disorderly brethren who walk not after the traditions of the apostles, which is the word of God. Withdraw yourself from them. 1 Timothy 6:5, withdraw yourself from those who think gain is godliness, and they go about living licentious lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 uses a number of words similar to what's found in our text concerning that man that was guilty of fornication. It says to take him away, to purge the church, not to keep company with such people, but to put them away. That's strong language that's used. And it's strong language that's used here, which tells me that the truth that's being conveyed is important. And so we're to mark them. We need to identify them, so that we could avoid them. They need to be identified. By the way, that means their names, their teachings would have to be spoken of in some kind of public forum. And I mean amongst the church. Otherwise, what is meant by the word mark and avoid? But when you see this type of language used, it tells me that the truth that God is conveying is very important. And then notice one other thing that tells us the degree of importance this truth is. In verse 18 it says, For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. The type of individuals that are being spoken of in verse number 17 are not serving Jesus Christ. And as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are His servants. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." If our goal in life is to please other people, to please men, then we're the servant of men. Only when our objective is to please God are we the servants of God. And the type of men that are talked about here in this text are not serving the Lord. Instead it says, but their own belly. They're serving their own fleshly desires. They're serving their own self-interests. And as such, it says that they use good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. That word simple, we understand it to mean naive. Not that people are ignorant, but that people are naive. Perhaps young believers who aren't grounded in the Scriptures, these individuals, they come along and through their good words and their fair speeches, their eloquent tongue, they lead people astray. So again, all these things say to me that the content of this particular verse is vitally important. That's why God pleads with us. He beseeches us to listen to it. That's why He tells us to mark such people and avoid them. That's why God points out to us that these types of individuals, they're not serving Him, they're serving their own belly, their own desires, and their own self-interests. They're not serving God. So again, with that in mind, we ought to pay attention to then what is said. Now I beseech you, brethren, it's to the believer, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Let me give to you the two views of this passage. You might not think it would be very difficult, but there are two differing views in regards to this passage. There are those who interpret it this way. This is how they would read the verse. And I'm going to insert a couple of words to explain how they see the passage. It says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses by... Well, let me back up here just a moment. Make sure I'm in the right place in my notes because I don't want to get ahead of myself. Yeah, mark them. This is how they would state the passage. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses, which is contrary. They would kind of, by inserting those two words, that would help you to understand how some people view this passage. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses, which is contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. In other words, it's a warning against divisiveness. That's how some people view the text. And then there are others who view it as not a warning against divisiveness, but a warning against false teaching. And let me add a couple of words in the passage to help you understand how they view this passage. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses by teaching contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Unfortunately for us, there are no additional words inserted in the passage. We have to try to determine what is meant without those two words in either case. Again, some people would see it as the warning is towards those that are causing division and offenses. Other people see the divisions and offenses coming as a consequence of people teaching false doctrine. And let me say this in regards to these two views. In general, both are taught in the Scriptures. In general. Unnecessary divisiveness is a sin. There are six things, yea, seven, in the book of Proverbs that God says He hates. That's right. God hates. And notice what He hates. Those that sow discord among brethren. It doesn't say He hates discord either. He hates those, the individuals, who sow discord, who cause strife, who bring unnecessary divisions to the body of Christ. That's a sin. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For ye are yet carnal, for as there is among you envying and strife and divisions." Are you not carnal? The church in Corinth was rebuked for the strife, for the cliques, for the division that was present in that church. Why? Because God doesn't... He hates that type of thing. It's not that He don't like it. It's not that He don't approve it of it. He hates it. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Now Sunday we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, where it says we're to endeavor to keep the spirit of the bond of peace and unity. Does God want us to be united? Absolutely. So in general, it is, in general, divisiveness is a sin. But the Bible does not condemn division universally. If it did, then Jesus Christ would have contradicted His own word, because He said, "Think not that I am come to bring peace." He instead said, "I have come to bring division." And He went on to explain how there will be son separated from his father, daughter separated from her mother. And what would bring this division, what would bring this separation? The gospel. Because there would be those that would heed it, and there would be those that despised it. And that's automatically going to bring a division. I'm not going to tell you, at least at this point, which interpretation I think is accurate. I spent more time focusing on other things in the passage. I mean, I know how I always understood it initially, but when people begin to bring objections, you want to study a little bit further. And that's what I intend to do. But again, I think it's just important to understand that in general, both interpretations are valid teachings of the Scriptures. The Bible also doesn't only say the divisiveness is a sin, but the Bible does expressly tell us elsewhere that we are to divide, that we are to separate from those that teach false doctrine. Remember the verses I quoted a moment ago, we're to withdraw ourselves from people who think gain is godliness, like the charismatics, the Pentecostals. We're supposed to divide, separate ourselves from disorderly brethren who don't walk after the tradition of the apostles, who don't heed the word of God. And so in that sense, if this verse is saying, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses by teaching contrary to the doctrine which you've learned," that's validated in the rest of the New Testament. I mean, we can't have harmony and agreement. We can't walk hand in hand with someone if we don't agree doctrinally. Can we scripturally and with a clear conscience go out into the community and join hands with all these other denominations, Some of them teaching that you've got to be baptized to be saved. Some of them teaching that it's good works that save. Some of them teaching that sprinkling is okay for a baby. Can we yoke hands with groups like that who don't even believe the right gospel? No. And so let me say this. Everybody does believe and practice some degree, or I should say nearly everyone practices some degree of separation. Everybody does. It's just a matter of degree, right? It's like modesty. You know what? Nearly everybody has some type of standards regarding modesty. All of us here, we would be uncomfortable dressing in some ways in this church, at home, or out in public. We all, now we may not share the same standards in regards to modesty, but all of us have some kind of standard. The lost world has a standard, right? That's why they don't let blatant nudity on prime time on the television set. Well, supposedly they don't. Maybe they do, though. I don't know. Everybody has some kind of standards in regards to entertainment. Most mom and dad aren't going to bring adult movies home for their children to watch. Why? Because they have some kind of standard. It's just a matter of degree. And I say that because there's a lot of people that are critical of us fundamentalists because of our emphasis upon biblical separation. Well, they practice some form of separation. You have to practice what this verse says. Regardless of which interpretation is accurate, somebody needs to be marked and avoided. That's biblical separation, folks. They need to be marked and avoided. If it's talking about someone who's unnecessarily divisive, then you know what? We need to mark them. And I've known some people like that in my life. All they want to do is stir up conflict and division and strife. We had one such in this church. All they want to do is cause contention. And what do? You mark them and you avoid them. Or if it's teaching, mark and avoid those that create division by teaching contrary to the Scriptures, and we got to mark and avoid. That's biblical separation. Everybody believes in biblical separation. It's just to what extent do you carry it? I don't believe that the type of doctrine is specified in the passage. You know, if it is divisiveness that's the sin that's talked about here, why is it that it says we're to mark and avoid those that are divisive unnecessarily? Why? Because it's contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Hello? And again, it's more the new evangelicals that would take this particular interpretation. It's your softer Christians, if you will, that believe divisiveness is being warned about here. But again, if divisiveness is what's to be avoided, it's because the Bible teaches that it's a sin. And if divisiveness is to be avoided, is to be marked and avoided, then so is anything else the Bible teaches. You understand what I'm saying? That's biblical separation. Biblical separation. So again, as you look at the passage, you find that the truth that God is conveying is evidently pretty important. That's why He pleads with us. That's why He uses the language mark and avoid. That's why He clarifies for us that these kind of people don't serve the Lord. They serve their own belly, their own desires. This is important. Biblical separation is important. Because if we're not separated, we're likely to just follow the lead of the world. And honestly, if we do that, then we become ineffective in our witness for Christ, just like the Jews did. So again, I'd encourage you to go and do some more studying on your own. There's not a lot of people that break this passage down and, you know, try to dig deep to explain what it might be teaching. Most, you know, I'm kind of getting a little tired of hearing people tell me, you know, that they, well, this is just what I believe, and I'm not willing to fuss with you about it. Well, you know what? If that's what you believe, at least be able to explain to me why. Explain to me why. Tell me why. Show me what leads you to believe in one view over the other. And again, when you look at the context of chapters 14 and 15, I almost forgot this, it does help some with the interpretation of this passage, because you'll notice those two things that are mentioned. Offenses and divisions. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. What is an offense? What is a division? Well, if we look at the context of the book of Romans, what was chapter 14 dealing with? It was dealing with offenses. Someone who was unnecessarily offending their brother by exercising their liberty, being a stumbling block then to their brother in Christ, right? And who would have been more likely to do that, the Jews or the Gentiles? The Gentiles. Because the Gentiles had greater liberty, not having lived under the law, or so it seemed. And so they would have said, I can eat pork, I can eat that, oh, that's just an eye. I can do that. You guys are silly not being able to eat that. Here, give me a pork chop. And the Jewish brother just sitting there, especially the young Jewish brother in Christ, and he's offended. And he just stopped serving God altogether. If that's what this new Christianity is all about. That's an offense. But in chapter 15, perhaps the focus is more on what might have happened amongst the Jews. They wouldn't have been exercising liberty, becoming a stumbling block to the Gentiles. What would they have been doing? They would have been creating divisions. Why? We've got to be like Simon Peter in the book of Galatians. When the Gentiles were there, he separated himself and went and sat and ate with the other Jews. Oh, I can't be with the Gentile. They're unclean. They eat pork and ossifrage and all those other things. You might even see the kid in its mother's milk. We can't do that. We're Jews. So let's all go meet over here and let them go meet over there. They're different than we are. And they'd have been guilty of sin because they were unnecessarily divided. You see, that's probably what's talked about here. There's offenses and divisions being caused unnecessarily. The division itself is contrary to the doctrine of the Word of God. But what happens when people teach contrary to the doctrine of the Word of God is it also causes divisions. You know, I'm a fundamentalist, but there's nothing that I would like to see more than the Christian community, genuine Christians, coming together being one. But I'm never going to take part of it unless we are at one in our doctrine. If somebody's not right about the gospel and what the Bible teaches about other things, then I can't walk hand in hand with them. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The Bible says no. It's when we have unity of doctrine that we can have true oneness. So again, consider all those things as you study Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for, again, allowing us to study this book of the Bible over the last few weeks and months. God, I pray that it has been helpful to your people. I pray, God, even tonight's message would cause us to be more diligent students of the Word of God. May we study it that we might know how you would have us to conduct ourselves here in this world. Lord, I pray that we would be a group of people that would separate where you want us to separate, but that, Lord, we would not cause unnecessary division amongst your people, for we know that you hate that as much as you hate a lack of separation. So God, just help us to be Bible-centered. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. May we not trust in the words and the arguments of men, but may we look to the Scriptures, relying and trusting upon you to reveal to us the truth. So God, bless in this message, bless in each message that was preached from this book. Lord, again, use our study for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And ladies, you can stay in here. Gentlemen, we'll be off.